This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Are you excited about this week? Excited about Christmas? I am excited and exhausted at the same time. We decided to have both of our family Christmases this past weekend, and that was a terrible decision because that is a lot of Christmas. I'm excited to look forward to what's ahead as we move into this week and just celebrating everything that God's done. I'm excited to be able to celebrate together this morning. And it's interesting, for the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at or focusing in on kind of this theme of awe and looking at how God calls us to this experience of awe in our relationship with Him and our relationship with what He's doing in the world around us and what He's created in the world around us. And yet, I think for a lot of us, we haven't taken that very seriously. We've kind of looked at that as a waste of time and something that we just kind of move past because we've got to be productive and we have a lot of things to do. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at, maybe we've been looking at this the wrong way. Maybe it's more significant than we thought. And so I've just been kind of inviting you into this journey of moving through life, maybe with a little different pace and maybe giving yourself permission to experience awe when God brings it to you. Maybe beginning to look for it in ways that you hadn't before. And I hope that you've begun to experience that. Last week, I enjoyed experiencing that with our entire family as the little ones who were a part of our service, and they led us in celebrating what it is that Jesus has done. And today what I want to do is I want to build on that as we come to Christmas morning. And typically, when we think of Christmas, we think of this awe moment. We think of it that way because of the fact that we're looking at it from the perspective of knowing what it brought. And so we understand the significance of Christmas and what that means in terms of what Jesus is going to do and the life that He's going to live and how He's going to give His life for us. But in reality, Christmas was just a spark. In reality, outside of the angels showing up, and if you didn't know, that song that they just did was actually what the angels were singing. Fear not, for we bring good news of great joy. Outside of that, Christmas was at best just a spark. It went largely unnoticed. There were very few people who even knew that anything had happened. For most everyone, it was just another day. It was just another night. Very few people knew. It was just a spark. The flame, what it is that Jesus was going to do and His ministry wouldn't be seen for 30 more years. And for 30 years, very few people even knew that anything was happening. And I'm willing to bet that even those shepherds that saw those angels 20 years later were wondering, I don't even know if that was a thing. What happened that night? Did we get that right? Was that a weird dream? I don't know. Because it doesn't seem like anything's come of that. It's just this really obscure, very disconnected, unknown spark. And we understand the flame that it led to and the significance of it, but in the moment, it's almost nothing. And just this spark in the midst of the darkness. And what I mean by darkness is this. You have to understand the context of Christmas, because Christmas takes place at a time when the nation of Israel, it was in a bad place. It was in a really bad place because God had made all of these promises to them of what was going to happen, and not just them becoming a nation, but this idea of a Messiah, and there's one who's going to come who's going to change everything. And he's going to be a savior. And there were all of these interesting promises that he had made. And for a long time, Peter actually points this out. It's interesting. For a long time, people were just trying to figure out, how is this going to happen? How is this going to work out? And Peter says that the prophets dug deep into, okay, if we piece together all the prophecies, how will this actually work out? How is the light going to come into the darkness? But they couldn't figure it out. Peter says, not only did the prophets try to figure it out, he said the angels tried to figure it out. And the angels marveled at this. They know that the promise is coming, but they couldn't figure out how it was going to happen either. And God had made all of these promises, and for a while, for quite a long while, God had consistently interacted with the nation of Israel and said, okay, this is what I'm doing, and this is what, and he was calling them back to himself and talking to them about the decisions that they were making, and you see all of these judges and prophets and kings and all of this, and then all of a sudden you come to Malachi, and in Malachi you hear the Lord's final words to the nation of Israel before everything goes dark. And then nothing happens for 400 years. For 400 years. And as Peter said, the prophets had been trying to figure this out. They couldn't figure out, okay, how is it actually going to happen? And then it seems as you move through those 400 years, for a lot of them, they just stopped trying. Because 400 years of darkness is a lot of darkness. And they hadn't, God hadn't, there hadn't been any prophets. There hadn't been, and I'm not saying that there weren't small things that were happening, but there was nothing that God was doing with this nation that he had made all of these promises to. And so they just found themselves in the midst of this darkness. And then in the midst of that, there's this spark. Now, here's what I love about the Christmas story. What I love about the Christmas story is that I think it so powerfully speaks to us about how we move through the darkness. And it points out some incredibly beautiful things about how we can move through the darkness. And I think inside the Christmas story, you see different groups of people moving through it in ways that all of us have moved through it at different times. And all of us have experienced the darkness. All of us have experienced the darkness, whether it's a situation in which we've experienced loss and we're going through pain, or whether it's one of those times in life where it just feels like everything that God had said was going to be true doesn't look like it's going to be true. And you may even be in one of those moments today. Or maybe it just seems like it's not necessarily that you've given up on him, but it just seems like he's given up on you. And there's just nothing. And I've found, and I think you see it even inside of this story as it begins to play out, I've found that there's three different ways that you can move through that. The first way is actually revealed when you look at the story as it pertains to the religious leaders. Because with the religious leaders, you find a group of people who in the midst of the darkness had decided, listen, we're done with this thing. Like this whole idea of how God's gonna work and how God's gonna move and the fact that this Messiah is coming, we're done with that. And you find a group of people who really had turned away from God. You know this because when the tyrant King Herod comes to them and says, hey, where's the Messiah gonna be born? They don't even hesitate. They're like, Bethlehem, that's where you can find him. You don't tell a tyrant, murderous king where the Messiah is gonna be born if you think the Messiah is gonna be born. You don't do that. But they'd given up. They decided, listen, we're just gonna make the most of this. And so they make the most of it. They have an opportunity to be able to impress the oppressor. They have an opportunity to be able to make themselves look good in front of Herod. And so immediately they give an answer. Where can I find this child that I want to kill? Bethlehem, go there. And you find a group of people who just said, you know what, it's over. For a lot of the people inside of the story, they're just indifferent. And this is kind of the second way that I think people move through darkness. And I experience this a lot. It's not necessarily that I'm going to turn away from God. It's just that I'm going to keep God at an arm's distance. Okay, God, it's not that I'm going to be against you. It's not that I just don't want to talk to you. You stay over there and I'll stay over here. You stay in your lane and you do whatever it is that you're going to do. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'm going to move through life and it's just going to be what it is. And I find a lot of people who do that. And as you move through the story, you see that reflected. I mean, for most people, they're just living their lives. I'm just gonna do what I'm gonna do. And you find the religious leaders who say, listen, we're not just that. We don't believe in you anymore. We don't believe you're gonna come through. So we're gonna get what we're gonna get. But then there's another group. And this is very small group of people that you see inside the Christmas story. Another group who, in the darkness, chose to do something else. There are very few people who know what happens when Christmas happens. Outside of the shepherds, almost no one, except for one person. Let me take you to this story. It's found in Luke chapter 2 as he's continuing to tell the story of Jesus being born. It says this. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're going to come back to that in just a second. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom the law required, because Mary had to bring him to the temple 30 days after, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And so almost everyone misses it, except for this guy named Simeon. And when Jesus, just shortly after his birth, when Jesus enters the temple, he sees Jesus and he realizes, oh my goodness, Christmas has come. He sees the spark. Now, Here's why this is significant. And I love this earlier in the passage. It points out something that I think is critical when we're looking at, okay, how do we move through the darkness? Because this individual had been in the darkness. He's in the same story everybody else is in. It could have been really easy for him to just be indifferent. It could have been really easy for him to give up on it. But instead, and I love how Luke phrases this, because I don't think it's a mistake. It says this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, don't miss this, because who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the consoler. And so what Luke's drawing our attention to is that this individual had not given up on the consolation of Israel, had not given up on the healer, had not given up on what it is that God had promised that he was going to do. And so what did he do in the midst of the darkness? He drew near to the consoler. Rather than becoming indifferent to, rather than running from, he drew near to the consoler. With phenomenal faith, waiting for the comforter to do what he does, to bring comfort to the nation of Israel. And because he drew near to the consoler, when the spark happened, he saw it. He saw it. There are a lot of different ways that you can move through the darkness. But I want you to know something. Those who draw near to him in the darkness are the first to see the light. Those who draw near to him in the darkness are the first to see the light. And I've had the opportunity with a friend of mine to journey through this, and specifically to journey through this as it pertains to them losing three different people in their life, three very significant people in their life. And I remember sitting down with them after they had lost the third person. And I said to them, I said, listen, I've watched you walk through this and reject God, and he's brought you back. I've watched you walk through this and become indifferent to God, and he's brought you back. And I want you to know, as you walk through this, if you choose one of the two, I believe he's going to continue to pursue you, but it will take you a lot longer to see the light. There is a third way. And that third way is not to run from him in the darkness, but to run to him. And Simeon draws near to him. He runs to him. And because of it, he sees the light first. He experiences hope 30 years before anyone else sees it. And not just that. Not just that, but as he continues, as the story continues, he's not the only one. There's also someone else there. Now, the interesting thing is, when it comes to this part of the story, it doesn't actually present the story as if she recognized it initially herself. It actually presents the story that she recognizes it because of the fact that Simeon recognizes it. So listen as it continues. It says this: there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, as Simeon is celebrating who Jesus is, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And so she comes up as Simeon's celebrating, and she begins, she not only recognizes it as well, but then she begins to talk about the significance of what it is that he's going to do. And here's why I point that out. Listen to me. If you are willing to draw near to God in the midst of the darkness, not only will you see the light first, it doesn't just impact you, it impacts those around you. And some of you know this. Many of you have experienced this. Because hope didn't come into your life because you realized it. Hope came into your life because someone you knew who had drawn close to God realized it before you did. And shared it with you. The amazing thing is that if you're willing to draw near to him, not only are you able to see the light first, not only do you often experience the hope well before those around you, but you get to share it with them. You get to share it with them. You get to be the one who brings that hope to them. And listen to me. The world around you needs you to be that in their lives. And as God steps into our life and he rescues us, one of the beautiful things that he calls us to is for us to be able to be the ones who identify the sparks of how God is moving, not only in our lives, but identify it in the lives of those around us that are able to point to the hope when they can't see it. And the people inside of your dinner group need you to be the one who sees that hope, that can point to it when they can't see it. But in order for that to happen, we have to engage the darkness differently. And I think Christmas speaks so powerfully to this because you see the different way that people experience it. And for so many of them, they miss it. But that doesn't have to be our story. And not just that. Here's the even better part. Because it's easy to walk through that and say, well, okay, I have to make sure that I walk through it the right way. But here's the crazy part, and this is really the awe part of Christmas, is that Jesus doesn't just come for Simeon. The amazing part of it is it would be easy to move through the story and say, well, look at what, I mean, Simeon was waiting. He was the one who was paying attention. He's the one who saw it before anyone else. That's who Jesus should come for. And if it was us, that's what we would do. If it was us and we're doing this phenomenal thing and no one's paying attention and the people that we're coming for are actually turning against us, we'd be like, well, okay, you're out. But that's not Jesus. He doesn't just come for Simeon. He comes for all of them. And the amazing part is that today, if you're here and you've been running from God, or if you're here and you've become indifferent to God, if you're here and you've been drawing near to him, you should be encouraged because I'm telling you, this story offers so much hope as far as how you're going to experience God, how you get to help others experience God. But it doesn't really matter which one you're in. It doesn't really matter where you're at. Jesus doesn't just come for Simeon. He comes for all of them. Even the ones who don't want anything to do with him. One of the things that we do here at Hoboken Grace that we love to do is what we call simple acts of service. And so we'll go different places and give something out. We just want to be able to love people in small ways. And so maybe you've been here inside of Hoboken and you've received like a granola bar or water bottle or something like that. One of my friends, actually, he texted me the other day. He used to attend years ago. He lives in the city now. And he texted me a picture. He said, I just found this inside of the staff room he works for American Express. He's like, I just found this on our counter. And it was one of our Christmas cards with a granola bar. It had made its way to the C-suite of American Express somehow. But we love to do it. But when people come out, they get frustrated because you're just trying to do something nice. You're just trying to give something. You're just trying to serve them in a small way. And so you'll be out there and you'll be like, okay, here's your free breakfast bar this morning. And most of the people will walk by and say, no. No. Are they not hungry? No, they are hungry. It doesn't matter. And they'll be frustrated. They'll be like, I don't understand. Why is it that people keep saying no? And I'll tell them, well, we live in New York and 90% of the things people hand to you, you don't want to actually take. And so we're pre-programmed to say no. But then the other thing that I tell them is this. I say, we're not out here so they'll take it. Jesus went to the cross knowing that most of the people he was giving his life for would say no. But he did it anyway. Jesus came that Christmas morning knowing that there were very few Simeons. But he came anyway. Jesus came that Christmas morning knowing how you would run from him when you lost your mom. He came knowing how you would become indifferent to him when it didn't work out with that job. How you'd turn from him. How you'd doubt his love. He knew all of that. And he came anyway. And so I want you to know this morning, it doesn't matter which one you're in. I want you to know the hope of being in that group that says, no, I'm going to pursue him even in the midst of darkness. I want you to know the hope of that. But I want you to know it doesn't really matter which one you're in. He came for you. And there's this passage in John that says this. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As John steps into our life, he says, listen, I want you to know something. Jesus didn't come to point out which group you were in. Jesus didn't come to be able to say, well, you shouldn't have, and to condemn you from running from him. He didn't come to condemn you for being indifferent to him, even though he has so phenomenally poured into your life and loved you. He didn't come to condemn you for how you've taken him for granted. No. No matter which one you're in, he came to save you. To bring you back. To pull you back into that light. To pull you back into the relationship with the one who loves you most. You know, it's interesting. The verse that comes right before that is a verse that we've heard so many times. It's John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You remember back in week one where we talked about how familiarity kills awe? I think that that's happened with this passage. It's interesting because awe creates familiarity. Because when something's awesome, then you're just drawn to it over and over and over again. Awe creates familiarity. Familiarity kills awe. And so it has the ability to actually rob from us that which is most significant. And I think that's one of the things that's happened with this passage. We've seen so many people at ball games holding up this reference that it's just, it's killed the awe. But I want to invite you to awaken to the awe again. For God so loved the world, not just those who are drawing near to him, but those who are running from him, those who become indifferent to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, it doesn't matter who you are. Listen to me, we say this all the time. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, who you are. Jesus came for you. It doesn't matter which of the, one of those groups you're in. He came for you. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I want to invite you this morning to experience Christmas. I don't know which group you're in today, but I do know this. He came for you. He came to rescue you. He came to draw you to himself. And so no matter which group you're in, I want you to experience that with him. You know, when I look back over my story, there are so many Christmas stories within my story. What I mean by that is this. There are so many times when in the darkness he stepped in to draw me back. There are so many times, even when I was rejecting him or when I was indifferent, that he stepped in to draw me to himself. I asked you in week one to think back on your story. I want to ask you to do that again because I want for you to reflect back on just how many times in the midst of the darkness you ran from him and he brought you back. How many times that you said, you know what, I just don't want anything to do with you anymore right now. I don't want to talk. And he stepped in and he brought you back. How many times has he come for you? Can you even count? Can you even count? I remember one time having a conversation with my cousin. And he had really walked away from God, and God had brought him back. And he said to me, I'm just so grateful that God has given me a second chance. And I heard the Spirit just speak very, very gently to my soul. And what he said to me is this: you're the only one counting chances. Why are you always counting chances? And the second thing that hit me was, do you really think this is only the second one? I knew my cousin better than that. I'm not inviting you to count chances because you think it might be the last one. That's not how God works. I'm inviting you to count chances so that you can experience the awe of Christmas. that he just keeps coming for you and for me. Would you bow your head? I just want to invite you to have this conversation with him today. I'm just going to start us off in prayer and then say, Father, we pray. I just invite you to come to him in awe. Awe that he doesn't count chances. Awe that doesn't really matter which group we're in. That he's come for us. Awe. Of how over and over and over again he's brought us back. If today you've never accepted that, I invite you to have that conversation with him right now. To ask him to save you. To decide that you're no longer going to run from him, you're going to run to him. Because you see how he's pursuing you, you see his love in your life, you know how he's given his life for you. I invite you to have that conversation with him, but for all of us to come to him in awe. Father, we come before you amazed, amazed at how over and over and over again you've come for us. And so, Father, we pray. Picked up the communion elements as you walked in, I invite you to take the bread and take the cup. To remember how his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. To make all of this possible. To make this entire relationship possible that we get to have with our phenomenal Father. God, we stand in awe. Of one who not only knows, but who has shown us a love so far beyond our comprehension. In Jesus' name.